Again, the backdrop of what we're doing is we're moving towards Exodus in our study, and we'll get there. It'll be sometime in August, so it'll be great going into the fall. Today we come to a significant text. Last week we saw the details of the fall, the nature of sin, and we talked about shame, where it comes from and where God is taking it. God's promises in the midst of the fall that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that his heel would be bruised. That stands in the backdrop of the text that we enter today. We can't forget that that's there. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Today's text opens that reality a bit further. This may be a distraction to some of you, the realities of this text that, hey, where did all these wives come from? And I don't want you sitting there the whole time thinking like, man, where are these wives and these cities and all that stuff? And the burden of the text is not to answer all those questions. I talked about this just a little bit earlier with someone here. So the narrator is giving his account, and he's making some points here. So just for a few minutes here, let's set those questions over here, and let's find out what God is doing, what he's up to. Is that fair? So it would be like me stopping you, giving an account of your day, like, hey, how was your 4th of July? And you giving me a few details and then me saying, no, but that's not really, you know, I wanted to know about X, Y, and Z. Well, one, you're recounting your day. How do I know anything about your day? And two, who am I to dictate to you how you would narrate those events to me? Now, it's fair in a certain sense to ask questions, and I'm not saying don't ask questions of the text. You should, but let's find the point here. So this narrative is controlled. The first thing we need to see is it's controlled by two births. It opens with birth, and it closes with birth. As we move into Exodus, we need to pay attention to the scriptures anytime it mentions birth. Those are significant. Okay, so when we open Exodus, there's going to be births going on. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, where we see mother, the mother of all the living, Eve, giving birth. Very significant stuff. Babies being born is a big deal in Scripture. There's a whole lot of people who are born from the time God created the world until the time the revelation of God and His Word was closed. Right? It's a lot of people being born. A whole lot. And so if Scripture takes it up to introduce some of those babies being born, you got to pay attention. It's going to be significant throughout Scripture. How significant can the birth of a baby be? So it begins in 1 and 2 with two sons. And then by verse 25, you see two sons. That is actually two seeds. And we'll talk more about that. So the two brothers, that's going to teach us a ton of lessons. The two brothers, Cain and Abel, are going to teach us about worship, God's mercy, talking blood. When you come across that, it's pretty outstanding. And that Hebrews would then pick it up and say that the blood of Christ also speaks. It's pretty astounding. And we're going to talk about the better Abel. And then we're going to talk about some lessons from the two seeds. So first you have these two brothers. First thing we have to notice is God is helping by, even after the curse, people are flourishing. Do you see the absolute astounding grace in that? People utterly defied God. We saw it last week. They looked at all that God had done, the beauty of the garden, the lushness of everything that they had given, and said, "You're withholding." They defied him, and they took the only thing he said not to do. They took and they did it. They ate. God absolutely could have and would have been justified in just absolutely smoking them. He doesn't do it. Yes, the curse comes and there's consequences. The fall is devastating, but God is right there with them. They're flourishing, even in the midst of the fall. Right up front, we have two brothers. One's a farmer. One's a shepherd. Bringing items to God as a means of worship. The farmer brings produce, fruits, veggies from his garden. The rancher brings the firstborn of his flock, the fat portions. Verses 4 and 5 say, "And the Lord God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard." At this point, we don't know much. We don't know a ton right here of what's going on. There's not a lot filling in the gaps for us. What we do know is that Adam and Eve had tried leaves. Remember that? They had tried from plants to cover. Can plants get it done? Could they cover? Could their own efforts cover their sin? Did it work last week? No. What's going on with Cain here is it's effort. It's works. He tilled the ground. He planted the seeds by the work of his brow. And he's now presenting to God this offering of thanks. And what does Abel bring? Sacrifice. Bloodshed. It's messy. It's gross. And underneath, it's absolutely what they deserve. We saw God last week sacrifice an animal right there in the garden. And here, Abel is sacrificing. This is what sin deserves. It's an honest look at who we are. But to really get to the heart of what's going on, you have to let the scriptures speak. Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What's the fundamental difference between Abel and Cain back here in the garden? Faith. One believes and one just has works. I think this is a more subtle distinction that our culture, and something Howard actually just spoke to, that our culture needs to get and our church must get. Your efforts will never, ever, ever satisfy the wrath of a holy God apart from faith. They mean nothing. They mean nothing. God accepted the sacrifice that was offered by Abel because he offered it by faith. He offered it believing. He offered it knowing the truth about his own heart. "I am a sinner. I can't hide it from you. I'm a sinner in need of grace. Something's got to die to make me acceptable to you." And he believed God, and he came to God saying, "Yes, I agree." And Cain came bringing his works, his effort. "This is going to cover. This is going to get it done. I'm good enough. I can produce enough. I work hard enough and make myself acceptable to God. I clean myself up. Look what I'm doing for you, God." And listen, this dominates the landscape of our communities. We see Cain and Abel all around. They both still speak. One speaks this: my works, my effort can get it done. It can please God. And the other one says this: no, I am absolutely and utterly unacceptable to God except for the bloodshed of Christ. And by faith in Him, I am accepted. These two are still dominating the scene. Listen, the heart of worship here is faith. It's belief. Human achievement is unacceptable to God. You cannot please Him by your works. The central concern here is this: is God impressed with our effort or with what He does? What satisfies God? Faith, belief, trust. Not our doing, but our resting in what He does, trusting in Him. This is a pattern, by the way, that begins in Genesis chapter 4 and extends out for the rest of the Scriptures. There's an older brother who must find his own way to God, and there's a younger brother who simply throws himself at the mercy of the Father. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Jesus picks up on this theme, these very themes, when He gives the parable of the two sons, the exact same things. One is coming with effort and work. See all I've done. Look at my record. Accept me. And the other one's coming saying, I agree with you. What I deserve is bloodshed here. Here's the only thing that I can offer: a substitutionary death in my place. Listen, Christianity is exclusive in this reality. It's faith and not works that please God. Every other religion is saying, hey, do this. Take care of this list. Tick off the boxes. Then God will be pleased. And Christianity says you can't. You absolutely can't. You can't tick enough boxes. You can't please God. Ever since Abel, we've tried. The Scriptures say the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51, 17. How will our perspective on Christ, faith in Him, shape our worship? If we worship out of good works, if we think we have so much to offer God, and we come together week in and week out like, hey, look at what I produced, aren't you pleased? Versus coming together as those who are broken, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Which does God accept? In the midst of this, God has tremendous mercy on Cain. Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? I love that God comes with questions. Could I absolutely at this point come and bash Cain? He hasn't committed murder yet. He's just had his offering rejected. Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. All right, here, this is kind of hard. If you do well, will you not be accepted? The first thing our minds go to is what? Cain, get it together. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Produce something. Is that what God is saying? Is that what God is looking for him to do? Didn't he just bring of the produce that he produced in the fields by the sweat of his brow? He brought it to God as an offering. Is that what he's talking about? Cain, go do more work. So what does God mean when he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? What does Hebrews say is the difference between Cain and Abel? Faith. Faith. What does doing well before God mean? It means coming to him honestly saying, here's who I am. Here's exactly who I am, and here's the truth about me, and the only thing that can satisfy you is bloodshed. I get it. It's agreeing with God about the nature of his sin, the nature of the fall. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faith. God never ever comes and says, okay, so glad you believe. Now you got to do all these things and then I'll be pleased with you. God is pleased with himself. Do we get that? Do we get that? He's looking for honesty from us. If you do well, Cain. If you believe in your heart, Cain. If you have faith, Cain. Will you not be accepted? The warning on the other side of that is just. If you don't tell the truth, if you don't admit the reality of your heart, what's the scenario? Sin is crouching. Sin here is presented in chapter 2 is presented as a viper, the serpent. Here it's presented as an animal. It's a predator. And it's waiting outside your door. Do you look around outside your door for a leopard or a lion or a cheetah to attack you in the night? It's exactly what God is saying. It's waiting there. It's crouching. It's going to kill you. It's going to tear you apart. It's going to be ugly. Be careful, Cain. Be careful. So we see the efforts of God here as gracious, even to someone who would work hard, and God rejects the hard work, but God still wants a heart of faith. Do we do that when we go into the community? Do we make the gospel about works and looks to our friends and neighbors in the community? Or do we warn them that the gospel is actually about faith? Hey, it's not about, I'm glad for all your righteous efforts. How many times have you talked to someone about Christ, and the first thing they want to do is start listing all the good things they do? Yeah, I need to get back in church, but you know, we used to go to this church, and we used to do this. It's Cain. It's older brother stuff. You know what you could do to drop a bomb on that? Here's the truth about me. Here's what I've got. Here's my record. Here's how empty that is. I plead nothing but Christ. So we see that God is telling Cain and us that doing well before him means admitting the truth of our inability to please him apart from faith. Do we hear God's warning about the nature of sin honestly, that it's waiting like a crouching predator outside the door to tear us apart? Do we believe that? This is the very word of God telling us the truth about sin. When we mess with it, when we play with it, when we tinker with sin, do we realize that it's a crouching predator seeking to destroy us? Then we go on with the text and we see murder here. Horton says of this, it's not an overstatement to suggest that the first religious war is provoked by Cain's denial of the need for substitutionary sacrifice for his sin and by his jealousy toward Abel for having been justified by God's grace. The very first murder is over works and grace. It's not an oversimplification. That's what it's about. Are you saved by your efforts or are you saved by God's grace? Can you atone for your sin with your own effort, or do you need a substitute to atone for you? That's the backdrop of the first murder in Scripture. The first religious war is works or grace. So Cain rejects his need for God's grace. Even with the questions of God, he hates his brother. He hates that he accepted grace. He invites him out. The text says he spoke with his brother. It was premeditated. He spoke with his brother. And in the field he rose up and killed him, proving that God's wisdom was true. Be careful, Cain. Sin is like a predator. It's about to attack you, Cain. Be careful. Well, it does, and Abel ends up dead on the ground. In the aftermath, again, God comes and asks questions. Where is Abel, your brother? Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Look, that could be, I could preach a whole sermon on just that. Because what's the answer to the question? Yeah. You absolutely are your brother's keeper. What's the answer to the question in our hearts today? Are you your brother's keeper? Absolutely. Cain asked this in a defiant way with cruelty as a curse, and his answer, Cain's answer, is, of course, no, I'm not. God here says something interesting, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What is this talking blood about? Blood is crying out from the ground. What is it crying for? Justice. Abel's blood is spilled on the ground and it's crying out for justice. The result for Cain, which is also very interesting, there's this play on words here. The blood of Abel soaks into the ground and the curse delivered to Cain is now it's the ground is not going to produce for you. The ground is crying out for justice, and part of that justice leveled is that this ground is no longer kind to you, Cain. He will not have the abundant increase of his work. He will not have joy and satisfaction. His life will be filled with futility, so much so that he can't bear it. He says, people are going to kill me. And God says, no, they're not. God graciously spares him. Again, God is so gracious in the midst of all of this. Again, asking questions, even in the midst of curses, giving blessings. I'm going to mark you so that no one will touch you. And if they do, I will take vengeance on them. And he moves further east, further away from the garden. And also that is significant when we get to Exodus. How far are we from the garden where God wants us to be? Do we see Cain in us? Do we see rebellion in our heart? Our first thought should not be, man, Cain is such a bad guy. He's such a bad dude. It should be an invitation for us all to see our own sin and call it what it is. Have you not been jealous of your brother? Have you not secretly hated your brother in your heart, thinking, man, they have it together and I don't? Look, they're being accepted and I'm not. We struggle with these things. We wrestle with them. It's not how bad Cain is. It's the invitation to peel back the layers of our own heart and see what's really there. The blood of Abel cries out this talking blood, looking for justice, and there's a better Abel. Hebrews 12:22, we just read in our New Testament reading. I'll read the second part of that. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Talking blood. Abel's blood crying out from the ground, God, I demand justice. There has to be satisfaction. That's the word of Abel's blood on the ground. And there's blood that was spilled by Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new and better covenant, spilled, and his blood is also speaking a word. And that word is justice has been done, and sin has been paid for. It's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. His word, his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Justice is accomplished, grace is done. it is finished in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is speaking of this new covenant reality. The reality that Abel was right. Justice is demanded by sin. He's right. Sin demands that justice be done. Cain deserves death. How can it be that he goes on living? Because the very Son of God would come. God's own Son would come. And His blood would be spilled to cry out that satisfaction has been accomplished. Justice has now been done in the person and work of Christ. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The lesson of Cain and Abel is repent. Admit to God the truth about who you are and believe in Him. Trust Him. Admit that your sin deserves death and punishment. Have faith in Christ, whose blood speaks a better word than Abel. So you have the story of these two brothers. And it shows a difference, doesn't it? Works over here and grace over here. But the whole narrative, all of chapter 4, is this arc about two seeds. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Once we get down to verse 17, Cain knew his wife. Knowledge at the beginning of chapter 4, knowledge here. This is the way God sees intimacy, by the way. When so-and-so knew so-and-so, it's the way they spoke about sex. And it's to talk about intimacy. He knew her. It's God's picture of intimacy. Okay, so intimacy producing these children. So at the beginning, you have Cain and Abel. You rock along in the text and you get to Cain, and he has a line here. And it's going to tell us a lot about this line. It's going to tell us that this line grows strong. It grows big. And it's going to end up with this dude named Lamech. This is like the pinnacle in Cain's line. There's going to be a city. And this city's going to be pretty powerful. They're going to do some pretty amazing stuff with dwelling in tents and creating tools and things to use, and even music is going to be involved. There's going to be some, there's a lot going on with this line. It gets big, it gets strong, it gets powerful. And then this assessment, Lamech comes on the scene. Where is Cain's line going? That's the question mark. He says to his two wives, that should be the first thing that rings our bell. Is that what God ordained? Did God say it's okay? No, he designed, his design going back to Adam and Eve is for one man and one woman. Boom, marriage together. One of the details that's jammed right in here is that Lamech had two wives. It's not good. This is a defiant dude. Where does this works-based righteousness take you? Where does it end? Does it end pretty? So it ends with Lamech, and check out what he says. Check out his boast. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. He's not nice, and he doesn't want people to think he's nice. This is where works-based righteousness will take you. Sin is crouching at the door. It's going to kill you. It's going to take you down. This is the seed of the serpent. Then he goes on, in case there's any question about where this goes, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. If Cain was a bad dude in his life 7 times, then I'm a bad dude 77 times. It's not good. You're like, oh no, we're not even very far out of the garden. We haven't gone very far away from Eden yet. And we're already bad news. Bad news. If Cain did bad things 7 times, I'm going to do 77. You haven't seen anything like Lamech. And the question is, oh no, where are we going to look? Where is help going to come from? It's beautiful. It's like when all the lights are out and things are very dim. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. We have to be wondering where the seed of the woman is. Where's the dude who's going to crush the head of the serpent? His blood is crying out in the field for justice. We need a savior. We need a champion. Cain's big city in Lamech defiantly shaking his fist. They have another kid, Seth. To Seth was also born a son. He called his name Enosh at that time. And this is the way the chapter comes to a close. Two seeds. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Just when the lights are out, where does this take us? Where does this clearly take us if we pay attention to what's going on? The lights are out. People are dead and wasted in sin. It looks like there's no hope anywhere. Then a baby is born. A seed. The seed of the woman. The seed from this very line is born. The champion is born. And he comes along, not by the works that you and I could ever produce, but by his own works. Righteously pleasing God, 100% the champion, Jesus Christ, of this very line. To crush the head of the serpent, to do what you and I could never do. This is going to be very important because as we get into Exodus, it's telling a redemptive story. And the question is it telling your story? Is that your story? Is it, I'm so good and here's all the reasons why God should let me in, or my story is I'm broken, I've got nothing to offer, and I plead the blood of Christ before the Father. It sounds so simplistic. And yet look where the two lines go. The line of grace ends with people calling on the name of the Lord. This line of works-based effort ends with absolute defiance of the Father and shaking his fist in the face of God. How about you? What about your own heart? You think I can please God by my effort? Is he satisfied with that? Or is he only satisfied with the blood of Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. It is light and life.